Amen. Welkom in die family.
This is so good. I tell you, wherever I go, it's just so wonderful. On the back of this, man, it's so lekker to just be with you guys. So ek gaan Engels praat, want ek het gehoor daar gaan Kanadese mense wees. So ek kan 'n bietjie Afrikaans praat. So before I start, I want to actually have a prophetic word for you. I forgot your name with the pink jersey on. Yeah. Hey? Z. So I felt like the Lord was saying, while you were praying out there, just something shifted. And then it reminded me of a time in 2 Kings 13, where the prophet said to, I don't know who it was, you can go read it, 2 Kings 13, right about verse 17 to 19 or so. Basically, he said to him, you need to strike the arrows. And he only struck it 3 times on the ground. And the man of God was actually kind of a little bit angry at him, the Bible says. He says, if you struck it 5 or 6 times, you would have overcome your enemy. And I just felt there's a key in there for you to keep on keeping on and travailing. There's this, it's an old English word, travail in prayer. Like, don't just like pray 3 times into something. Pray 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. Pray into something and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. If you're praying for somebody that needs to get saved, keep on praying. Don't just like, oh Lord, I've prayed, and just keep on praying. The Lord loves your prayers and things shift and move in that. In the secret place, keep on praying. But just corporate as well, if that's good. Okay, submit it to your leaders, and yeah, okay. So, I want to start with 2 quotes tonight, and the preacher's name is just, if you want to call it something, it's called Change, Verandering, Change. And I'll read 2 quotes. One is from Rick Warren. Most of you would know who that is. And John Henry Newman. Rick Warren said this. He says, when you live in the light of eternity, your values change. Everything that, if you start having an eternal perspective, if you look at eternity, your values will start changing. Because I think we value certain things and we think, well, this is important, or this is so important to me. But your values change when you start seeing what it's all about. The second one is, to live is to change. And to be perfect is to have changed often. Listen to that again. To live is to change. For me, every single day is a change. But to be perfect is to have changed often. I want to ask 2 questions. I'm going to keep on asking these 2 questions, and maybe at the end we will be able to answer them. The first question I want to ask is this. Do you like change? No, 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 no. But you change here, because you're sick of change. Sick of change here. You die change here. That was a clean change. Nee, dat groot hè. Ja, 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 ja. Die is een lekker change. Ik wil hem hè. Thank you. That's an exchange. Yeah. That change is not mine anymore now. It's now exchange. See. Okay. I hang out too much with this guy. Okay. I do. I am so looking forward to spending time with him, because we're going to play Monopoly and we're going to drink pool water with a straw. Apparently, that's what he said we're going to do. Okay, just if you're wondering. Okay. Anybody done that at his house? I'm privileged. Have you? Guys, this is church. We've got to be serious. I'm on my 2nd question, and you're laughing already. Don't laugh. Do you like change? Is the first question. The 2nd question is, how often have you changed? Exactly. Even Siri doesn't understand. She says, I don't understand. So most of, well, some of my preach is loosely based upon an article that Warren Wiersbe wrote in for Moody Church Media in 1978, actually. So as I get older, I'm 52 this year, change becomes more difficult. I stay in a great town. I stay in Mossel Bay. I'll be there for 5 years. I stayed in Oudtshoorn before that for 8 years. Change was really easy to after that, you know, out of that to go to Mossel Bay. I'm in a great congregation. I think we're the greatest PM congregation. So I just want to say, you know, seeing is believing. Come visit us. I love the people in my congregation deeply. I don't desire really to change all this. I don't want to go somewhere that I have to be away from my house too long or anything like that. My roots is down deep. See, for some of you tonight, maybe you're threatened by all the new trends that you see around you. Change is happening fast. I come from a school of thought where basically, well, we didn't have internet. We didn't. Internet only started in 1994 when we became a democracy. So it's something that is almost foreign to us in a way, but we saw so much change happening, and now AI can write your sermons for you. I mean, we all watched The Terminator, and we were like, this is the end of the world as we know it. We all know how this little one ends. You know, wait till the robots take over. Change is happening fast. My kids are growing up too fast. All these things that's happening around us. So let's ask those questions again. Do you like change? And how often have you changed? As John Henry Newman said, all of life is change. Change is necessary and totally unavoidable part of life. If we want to look more like Jesus, then we need to constantly change. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Can we quickly get that up? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the reason why you're alive today. To be conformed to the image of Jesus. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That is why we are here. Jesus is not going to change to look like me. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Often, I kind of envision it a little bit as a jacket that I put on. But sometimes I'm too small for that jacket and I have to grow into that jacket. Sometimes I'm too big for that jacket and I have to shrink a little bit. And that's called humility. Transformation is a lifelong process to look like Jesus in his character and his nature. Ultimately, this change or transformation will be completed when we actually have a resurrected body in glory. We call this whole process of transformation, we call it sanctification or holiness, heiligmaking. But before we start with that, let's look at where everything begins. It starts with salvation. What is the first thing that Jesus said? First thing, first words that we see of Jesus is, come on, you're some Bible school students here. You don't even know that. He said, repent. That was his first words. John said it, but Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the first thing. That's where we start. Okay. In order to become a child of God as a Christian, the first step of change or change is necessary is to repent. And looking at the Greek word of repentance is the word metanoia, which means two things. To have another mind or to change your course. It's a radical change. He says, most probably the biggest change that you will make in your life, because the Bible said you once walked like this, but now, because of repentance, you turn away from that and you walk in this way. It's a total directional change in your life. It's not a slight modification. It's not Christian Botox. You know what that is? Like, I just kind of look a little bit better, dress a little bit better, talk a little bit better, and then I'll kind of be like fitting in with the church. No. He says it's a transformation from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the transformation that happens. It's a change of your course. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Change your course. Change your mindset. Change everything. It all changes. Starts with salvation. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." True repentance is to change our thinking and our actions. Okay, it's not just the change of your thoughts, it's really your actions as well. Actions usually speaks louder than words, they say. And it's our responsibility to repent. God can't make you repent. It's your responsibility to repent. It's your responsibility to change, in other words. He'll help you. He brings the helper. He puts faith in your heart. He does all these things. But at the end of the day, you need to make a decision. And then he promises, he says, if you repent, then in 1 John 1 verse 9, I didn't give you that verse, don't worry. It says that he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you repent, if you change. Friends, we all have sinned. And we all will sin. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. All have sinned. Not some. That Greek "all" means all. I checked it. I know a little Greek. It means all. Okay. David says this. David says something. He says this. He says, "My mother has conceived me in sin." I was born a sinner. I didn't become a sinner. I am a sinner by birth. Because of Adam. I know you want to talk to David. I want to talk to Adam. I'm like, maybe. What looked so lekker about that thing on that tree? I don't know. I have a few questions. Couch time with Adam. I'm going to have it. We all have sinned. And we will continually sin, my friends. So that's why we continuously repent. We all need to accept Jesus as our Savior. See, Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for each one of us. Paid the price for our sins in full and brought us actually back into a living, the Bible calls it, a living relationship with God. We were separated from him. But we have to repent of our sins and then live with Jesus as Lord. The next change that we see is this process of holiness. This process of being set apart. Sanctification is just to be set apart for the Lord. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So justification is actually a judicial word. It's used a word, it's a fundamental principle of salvation. It's a legal meaning where we are placed before God as judge in a court, and even though we are found guilty because of our sin, we are declared not guilty through faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Can I have a few people that will help me? Damon, can you be God? Okay. Can you be Jesus? Okay. Wally, can you be Satan? Just Jesus, can you stand there? There we go. Walton, does your pastor carry a knife? I wanted to say there's circumcisions over the weekend. Guys, you pull this out of me. Don't do it. So here's the thing, and this was probably one of those beautiful pictures. Satan, stand there on that side, please. Not so close to the presence. Hey? Yeah. So for me, I have fallen short of the glory of God. He is the righteous judge. I cannot be in the presence of a holy God. I am a sinner. And just make a cross. This is the access. This is the access for me. I can only come through Jesus. So when I approach him, what is Jesus is called? The advocate. Okay, have you seen that in the Bible? He's called the advocate. So you can stand in front of, this is how I, just you, know, okay. You can drop your arms. Drop your arms, don't we? Turn. There we go. Stand in front of God. This is how I approach the throne. Behind Jesus. Total submission. Ladies, this is the best place to be. And I know you don't like to hear this. But if you stick your head out and you go in here, you're going to get whacked. I'm going to get whacked. I cannot approach that throne. I will die. Somebody has died for me. Jesus. I don't approach the throne of the Father with worship. I approach the throne because of the blood of Jesus. This is how I approach the throne. I do approach it boldly. I know you guys can quote Hebrews at me as, because we do. There is a boldness on us, but not an arrogance. Here's the beauty of this. The Father needs to say something about my sin. And what he will do, what Jesus will do is this. He says, he, Stefan von Sale, is justified. And this is how you remember justification. Just as if he has never sinned. That's what he calls me. And the Father doesn't look at me. He looks at the Son's sacrifice. But this, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. So he comes and accuses. He's the accusation. He's the one that says, no. I saw him. I saw him watch twice when he drove past that tunny. Twice. What do? I repent. And I approach the throne. I approach the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus. Always, my friends. This is salvation. This happens. This happened with Job. The Father says, have you considered, Stefan? Have you considered Job? Jesus says something to Peter. He says, Peter, Satan has asked. Satan is always God's devil. Who? He can do nothing unless the Father allows it. Ever. Guys, we have given Satan way too much power. He's a created being. There's no contest here. There's no contest here. If I ever see these despicable pictures of Jesus arm wrestling with Satan, come on. No contest. No contest, my friends. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us and says you are justified, just as if you've never sinned. Every time that I come and I repent, I'm forgiven because of what Jesus has done. And that's the righteous judge. He makes the final call. But he looks at his son. He says, it's enough. It's enough. That sacrifice was made once and for all. Past, present, and future sin. But every time we approach like this. Okay. Thank you, guys. You guys get that? That is fundamental to your understanding. Because I think so often we think we need to do something to approach the Father's throne. We can't. It's all done. It's a completed work on the cross. Just felt like I wanted to settle that for some of you. Justification is just as if I've never sinned, because the punishment due was taken by Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 to 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm hiding behind him, in him. But you need to stay in him. It's when you step out of the kingdom that the prowling lion is walking around. If you stay within the king's domain, that's why you need to seek his kingdom daily and his righteousness. Stay within the bounds of the kingdom. It's big. It's wide. It's a massive kingdom. What do you want to go do in the bushes? Why do you want to go play in the street? Stay within the kingdom. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Change. See, when God told Israel to be holy in Leviticus 11 and 19, he was instructing them to be different, to be distinct from the other nations by giving them specific regulations to govern their lives. Israel is God's chosen nation, and God has set them apart from all the other people. They are his special people. And consequently, they were given standards that God wanted them to live by so that the world would know that they belong to him. And when Peter repeats the words, the Lord's words in 1 Peter 1 verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Guys, how do you become holy? Holy Spirit. That's it. Not as some evil spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to come and live within you. That's how you become holy. I walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, that I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can you be out of the Spirit? I think so. David prays this in Psalm 51. He says, take not your Holy Spirit away from me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Can we lose the presence? I think we can lift it. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a dove. Just gentle. He's not going to force himself on you. You've got to be careful with these things. Be holy as I am holy. He is talking specifically to believers when he says this. You see, as believers, we are now to be set apart, to be different from the world. Another beautiful way to look at the word holy is the word otherness. Otherness. Think about the song that we're going to sing for eternity. Holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. Every time the angels fly around the throne, they see another aspect of him. For all eternity, they go, otherness. 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 That's what we're going to, we're not going to get bored from who we look at, what we behold. Don't get bored of Jesus. Don't get bored. I had a good friend that once said to me, Stefan, if you have a boring day, it's your own fault. Because God gives you opportunities every single day. New things to explore in the Spirit. New things to see of Him as He reveals Himself. We limit it. God is love. And that's all we see. Have you looked at His justice? Have you looked at His, just the fact that He cannot change? He never changes. It's always the same. What you behold is what you become. We need to be living by God's standards, not the world's standards. You see, God isn't called us to be perfect, but to be distinct from the world. We think like, I've got to be, and He does say, be perfect. There is this perfection. And can I teach you something? Just something that I've years ago saw. David is called a man after God's own heart. David prays this. He also prays in Psalm 51. He prays verse 10, I think. He says, renew a right spirit within me. You know? Create in me a clean heart. If David was a man after God's own heart, in Acts, Luke writes about it. He says he was called a man after God's own heart. Why was he called a man after God's own heart? Because he was willing to obey. God says that. David was a man that was willing to obey me. If I come and I constantly approach the throne with repentance, I almost kind of like want to look at it like this. It's a blackboard with all my sin on it. Stefan is a fornicator, he's a liar, he's a thief, whatever there is. And when I repent, it's like God wipes it clean. For that split second, my friends, you're perfect before the Lord. So have short accounts with the Lord. I think that was the thing of David. I just kind of, I know I'm, maybe I'm twisting some scripture here, maybe I'm panel beating it a little bit, but for me, is having short accounts with the Lord and changes that's constantly happening. Not like this long period of time, because I can tell you right now, sin will lead to more sin, will eventually lead to death, James tells us. It will drive a wedge in between you and God. And all of a sudden you feel like, I cannot cross this divide once again. Jesus says, but I have made a way for you. Repent. Just come. Humbly change. See, holiness is only results from great relationship with God. By believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. You've got to start by accepting this free gift. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift. Who wants a free gift? Who likes free gifts? I love them. There's some of you that don't like free gifts. Or you just delayed reactions. Who likes a free gift? Look under your chair. No. This is not Oprah Winfrey. You got a call. It's just okay. In faith. You know that the thinnest line is between faith and presumption, you know. Like that's the thinnest line. I'm just saying. Sorry, I just, it's not being nasty. If you need healing, He'll do healing for you. Okay. If we have not placed our faith in God's Son alone to save us from our sins, then our pursuit of holiness is absolutely in vain. Totally. So we must first make sure we are born again believers. And if we truly are believers, then we recognize that our position in Christ automatically sets us apart from the world. You look different. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, because he bought you with blood. He paid the price. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All the stuff that I just said, captured in that one verse. After all, we have a relationship with a living God. It's not some dead thing. Then we must daily live a set-apart life. It's a choice. Not trying to blend in with the world, but instead living according to God's word as we study the Bible and grow in it. When you live in the light of eternity, your values keep on changing. Things that mattered for you last year must probably not mattering anymore this year. Changes all the time. There is so much change that happens in the world. We get planned transitions. The clever guys say a planned transition is marriage. Some of them are career moves. Unexpected events would be things like illness and death. You see, Ecclesiastes tells us there's a season for everything. And seasons change. Purity is a big change for some of those that are going through that. Becoming older is a change. But we embrace it. Friends change. Friends change. That's a big change. Where we live, change. I've changed 9 times in 20 years in Josh Jen. 9 times. Church change, and we change in church. I think the last time I preached here, there was a whole different congregation, basically. It was in 2017, and Haya led this congregation. Yep, it's the last time I preached here. So who was here when I preached in 2017? Christina was definitely here. If there's one constant, it's Christina. We love it. If anybody struggles with change, just come to her. She'll be a constant for you. Okay. Leadership change. And sometimes we kind of go, well, I don't like that. I like my community leader. Why must I go to that community? Anybody said that before? Come on. All sin will one day be revealed in heaven. Confess your sins so that you may be healed. What if they leave? No, what if? What if God calls him to the nations? We're going with. Communities change. You guys are kind of used to it because you see a lot of students coming in and out. But a lot of your students are not going to come in and out anymore within this year because they're moving to a new building. Change. How many years has this building been going with students in? 88 jaar. How long was it? Long. Wally? 2014. Change is about to happen. Marriage and babies is a big change. That's why that room fills up in the back there. We actually, in our congregation, we have a big problem. Our our room for the nurturing moms is too small. When I got there 5 years ago, nobody was married. They were all waiting and dating and definitely not mating. Those are the stages of life. Be fruitful and multiply. Maybe we need to scrap that from this sermon. Having all your kids out of the house is a big change. They literally call it something in psychology called the 21-year itch. It's called the 21-year itch, where people divorce after their kids have left the house because they have nothing to say to one another. They have grown distant from one another. And this change is so big, they don't know what to do with it. Empty nest syndrome. Big changes. Think about some changes you have had and still could face. So, I'm asking those questions again. Do you like change? How often have you changed? So amidst change, I want to state one thing that stays constant, not just Christina. God never changes. He says in Malachi 3 verse 6, he says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." You don't have to be consumed because God doesn't change. Hebrews 13, 6 says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a God and Savior that cannot change. If we build our lives on Jesus Christ, then our buildings, then we are building on the unchanging rock, the unchanging eternal rock of ages. That's what we build on. I'm finishing off with this. Book of Hebrews was written actually to a group of believers who were having a struggle with change. They struggled. Maybe you're saying today, "I don't like change." See, these Jewish believers, they were accustomed to the sacrifices, to the ceremonies of the Old Testament law, but now they were Christians and everything changed. Everything changed for them. You see, instead of worshiping a man-made temple, they had to worship God that they couldn't see. Their bodies was actually the temple of God now. There was no more need for sacrifices because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice, offered it once and for all, the final sacrifice, and completely settled the sin issue. They needed no priests on earth because they had a high priest in heaven. There was no need for a law written on tablets of stone because God had written His laws on our hearts, He says. Do you think they struggled with change? But you see, something happened to these Jews. Persecution broke out. And it became very difficult to be dedicated Christians. Some of these Jewish believers were tempted to go back to the old faith, the old ways. But the book of Hebrews urges them not to go back, but to go on into maturity. Everything they had in Jesus Christ was far better than what they had in their former religion. Everything that's lying ahead. You see, your values change when you start seeing eternity. Don't live for the temporal. Jonathan Edwards said this, one of my favorite quotes. "God, will you stamp eternity on my eyeballs? How could they give up their faith just because it was costing them to live for Christ?" You see, the changes that were going on were upsetting them. Change is not a threat. I want to end with this. I want to say to you, change is not a threat. Change is an opportunity to grow, and change is an opportunity to discover what is really important in our lives. Don't be afraid of change. Accept it from the hand of God and let Him work in your life according to His gracious will. See, transformation is a lifelong process. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being, and there's a beautiful word here, being transformed. It's the same word for, it's the word meta and morphu, morphua. So basically, it's the same as when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. Would you say that is a pretty radical change? It is. It's two different things. They don't even look the same. And that's what he says. It's this being transformed. It's in the present continuous tense. It's not something that has happened. It is something that is happening. Into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I'm going to end and ask you those two questions again. Who likes change? And how often have you changed in your life? Let's close our eyes. I want to start off by saying, I said right in the beginning, the first big change of your life. I asked my buddy just now, this afternoon, I said, what's the biggest change in your life? He says, when I was born. I said, no. It's not the biggest change. That's your mother's biggest change, most probably. But your biggest change is that moment when you repent and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's your biggest change. And we all, I've said this, we all have fallen short of God's glory. We all have sinned. We are desperate for a Savior. We need Him. Otherwise, you're going to stand alone before the judge one day. And He's not going to say not guilty. He's going to say guilty. Jesus is the advocate that can say not guilty because of my blood that I've paid for Him.